Okay. Well, I have a confession to make. I wrote down on my calendar when I was teaching this semester, and it was going to be all organized, and I started getting ready for my first time to teach, and I had it written down for chapter 8, which is in 2 weeks. And Saturday a week ago, I was looking over my sign up genius thing, and I go, oh, I'm not teaching this, I'm teaching week 6, or chapter 6. So the last 10 days or so have been pretty busy in my mind and my house preparing to teach today. But I am grateful that I'm teaching this section and not chapter 8. So God always works it out. I want to review a little bit before we move on into chapter 6 in the book, which is chapters 8 through 11 in Revelation. Remember that Revelation was not written to people who had some extra divine knowledge or seminary degrees or anything, or any special epiphany about the second coming of Jesus. It was written to ordinary believers like us, to encourage them to patient endurance during the time of persecution by the Roman Empire. It was probably written toward the end of the first century, and the Roman emperors at that time had all persecuted Christians, had gone back for a long time, but especially Nero, who blamed the Christians for the massive fire in Rome, and then we had three emperors that reigned for a very short time, a few months, and then Vespasian. And he was the one that destroyed the temple in 70 AD, and he continued persecuting Christians. And then Titus was a military leader for Vespasian, who had led the conquest into Jerusalem to destroy the temple. And during his reign, Mount Vesuvius erupted. Okay, so this is what's going on at the time. And he was the older brother of a man named Domitian. And Domitian was probably the worst. The atrocities that he committed against Christians were just unbelievable. When I read about it, I get queasy. And he tortured Christians. So it was not a great time to be alive, right? Or to be a Christian in Rome, in the Roman Empire. But the persecution of the church only made the church grow. It made the word spread, right? But God, in his great mercy, knew these people needed encouragement. So he sent this revelation to John through Jesus to write this letter to these seven churches so they could be encouraged, okay? This is an apocalyptic letter, which means it was written to reveal something that had been hidden before. Okay? All right. But it was written to ordinary people just like us. It first tells us that this letter is from Jesus himself, and it tells us that we'll be blessed by hearing and keeping what's in this letter. And John gives some credentials of Jesus. A shout out to my friends Shirley Groves and Julie Leslie for my precepts class, and I'm making a list here about credentials of Jesus. He's a faithful witness. He was the firstborn of the dead. He was a ruler of kings on earth. And he loves us. He freed us from our sins by his blood. He made us a kingdom of priests to God. And one day he will return to bring justice to unbelievers and make all things right. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is, he was, and he is to come. So, this vision that John has starts with Jesus among the lampstands. And we know that these were the seven churches. These seven lampstands were the seven churches that he was writing this letter to. Jesus is walking around the lampstands with the Son of Man, and he holds the keys to death and Hades. Jesus sends these messages to the seven churches, and these were real churches with real problems and real struggles who are trying to continue their walk amid persecution. But Satan is really not all that smart. He has three ways that he attacks us. Persecution's one of them, and it seems to be the one that's most obvious, right? It's easy to see persecution, right? But the other two are not quite as obvious. Deception and seduction. Those are the way he tries to attack us. He was doing that with these seven churches. He was deceiving them, and he was seducing them with things from the world. So in this letter to these seven churches, Jesus rebukes them for the things they needed to correct, but he also encourages them and he tells them the truth. It was exactly what they needed to hear. John continues in chapters 4 and 5 with a vision of the throne in heaven, with all this imagery that shows the majesty and the power and the glory and holiness of God. There's only one who is worthy to open this scroll. And it's a scroll with seven seals. And it was a lamb that looked as if he had been slain. He was the one that could open the scroll. And the elders are worshiping him. And then the angels join in. And then every creature joins in to worship him. And last week we saw the lamb open the scroll, open the seals. Okay, we had seven seals. The first four were the four horsemen. The white horse, the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse. Then the fifth seal was very different, wasn't it? In the fifth seal, he sees under the altar the souls of the martyrs. And it says, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Very much like the prophets of the Old Testament. How long, O Lord, before you will come and bring back your temple, bring Jerusalem back? How long would you allow this to happen? Then the sixth seal, and here John uses the same words that were used by Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Joel to show what he saw. There's darkness, the moon light was like blood, stars fell out of the sky vanished, mountains and islands were removed, generals and kings and rich and powerful hid in caves and called for the rocks to fall on them. Then in chapter 7, we have an interlude that encourages us. These angels are holding back God's wrath on those who have been sealed by the blood of Christ. And there's a massive crowd of people who are under God's protection because they are marked by Him, by God. Chapter 7, verse 9 says, After this I looked, behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and honor and wisdom and thanksgiving and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Can we just stop right there? Wouldn't that be great? Let's just worship God right there. But the seventh seal hasn't been opened yet. When we get to chapter 8 in Revelation, we were left hanging just a little bit because the last seal was not opened. The seventh seal was opened, and what happens? It's silent for 30 minutes, half an hour. Silence. It seems a bit anticlimactic, doesn't it? There's just silence. But the silence in heaven is not really anticlimactic. It just means that when the sealed judgments have at last run their course, and Jesus Christ has returned to judge the world, raise the dead, and make all things new, there's nothing left to say. The entire universe was left speechless. All of creation remained silent before the Lamb and the one seated on the throne. It was finished. Well, John now is going to recapitulate that. He's going to give us another view of the same thing from a different perspective. Kind of like replays of a sporting event, right? We see, watch the Chiefs game, they're going to show the same play from so many angles over and over and over, right? Okay, so they're going to show us these replays, but this time it's with trumpets. Trumpets are really important in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. The trumpets are mentioned 112 times in the Bible. 92 times are in the Old Testament. Nancy gave us some passages to look up in the homework, and I'm going to add a couple more to these. But in Joshua 6 and Ezekiel 33 and Zephaniah 1, the trumpets were a signal, a warning, right? A warning that something was going to happen. There was going to be judgment. There was going to be wrath. Okay, so they were a warning. But in Numbers, if we go back to Numbers, God told Moses to have these trumpets made. And he says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets of hammered work. You shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. And then Numbers 7, it says, when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow a long blast, but you shall not sound an alarm, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. The trumpets shall be to you a perpetual statute throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against your adversary who opposes you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. On the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices, of your peace offerings, and they shall be a reminder of you before the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Okay? Trumpets were used also for celebrations. In Leviticus 25, see if I can read this without stumbling, because there are lots of sevens. Leviticus 25, beginning in verse 8, says, you shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound the trumpet throughout your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan. So every 50th year was a year of jubilee. So 49 years, 7 times 7, and then the 50th year was a year of jubilee, which was a year that all debts were canceled, property was returned, okay? And the year was dedicated to rest. And it was announced by trumpets, right? It was a day of peace. It was blown on the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was the only day in the year that the Israelites could be certain that their sins were all forgiven. Because that's when the priest would actually go into the Holy of Holies, and he would atone for his own sins and for the sins of the people. They had the two goats, remember all this? Okay, the Day of Atonement. The only day in the year that they could be certain that their sins were forgiven. So, lots we could say about trumpets. But the trumpets were a warning signal, but they were also used for summoning and battle and celebrations. So it should not surprise us at all that John uses trumpets or that Jesus uses trumpets to announce his coming. So the seals were all open now, and then out of heaven, out of the seventh seal, remember we're in heaven and it's silent, out of that seventh seal, out of heaven, there were trumpets blown by angels. This is the same judgment, but a different perspective. This time it's more intense. In the seals, most of the time it was a quarter of the earth affected. This time it's going to be about a third, sometimes all, but just a little more intense. This time the imagery reminds us of the plagues in Egypt and the Israelites' time in the wilderness. The first trumpet was hail, fire mixed with blood, and a third of the earth was burned, a third of the trees and all the grass. Then the second trumpet, we have a great mountain on fire that's thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea turns to blood. And a third of the sea creatures were destroyed, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So after the first one, there's probably going to be a famine. After the second one, probably going to be some commerce disrupted because a lot of the fish have died and the ship and a lot of the ships have been destroyed. Then we have the third one. A star fell from heaven that was blazing, and a third of the rivers and springs were made bitter. Wormwood, they said. Anybody read the Screwtape Letters? Yeah. It was a very bitter plant, and then many people died from drinking the water. So, again, torture, thirst. Then the fourth trumpet sounds, and a third of the sun, moon, and stars were struck, so it became dim. And it kind of reminds us of the sixth seal. There was darkness everywhere there, but this time the darkness is limited. So this time of judgment is a bit more intense and a bit more of the where earth was affected, but God is not done. The periodic interruption of light and cosmic events which appear throughout the Bible are constant reminders that on the great day of judgment, that the great day of judgment is yet to come. God himself will shake the heavens, not just a third of it, but all of it. Once the first four trumpets have sounded, all the inhabitants of the city of man have been warned because of their idolatry and unbelief. But the final judgment of God is coming, and one day it will extend to all of the earth, not just a third of it. Through these trumpet judgments, God reminds his people that he's heard their prayers and that he will punish the idolaters while he spares his own people. So the first four trumpets. And then John sees an eagle fly overhead. And this eagle says, "Woe, woe, woe." Woe is never a good thing, right? So there are three more warnings with the sounds of trumpets. This time it affects all unbelievers and torments those that do not acknowledge God. The fifth trumpet, or the first woe. It's a scary sight. A star falls from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the pit and smoke comes out like a furnace. So much so that the sun and the air were darkened. Now, I don't live close to California, or never have, where all the wildfires are going on. I've never lived close to a volcano, so I don't know what that looks like. But you can imagine there's so much smoke in the air that you can hardly see the sun. And then locusts come out. But they're not ordinary locusts, are they? They're just super locusts. They had power, but their power was limited. They could not destroy plants. Well, that's kind of strange. Isn't that what locusts do? They eat plants. I mean, I'm sure most of you have seen a plant that had a locust on it one day and it was gone the next, right? Or you've seen videos of these swarms of locusts that can eat a field in one day, right? But they're not allowed to eat plants. Now, these locusts look more like horses going into battle, with crowns on their heads, faces like humans, hair like women's hair, teeth like a lion, breastplates of iron, and they can sound like chariots and horses rushing into battle. and they had tails that could stink. And the leader was Abaddon, or Apollyon, which means destroyer. They were allowed to torment people for 5 months. So much so that the people wanted to die, but they wouldn't. These are frightening trumpets, frightening judgments, but they're not over. John says in verse 12 that the first woe is past and two woes are yet to come. So then we have the sixth trumpet. Four angels with an army of 200 million killing a third of mankind. According to John, the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that's before before God. Okay, so the altar. Think back to the Exodus story. It's all relating back to the Exodus story. Continue the events of Exodus and the Israelites. Remember, the altar of incense in the tabernacle was the place where the prayers of the saints had been offered to God. He releases the four angels who are bound to the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour, day, and month, and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. It was twice 10,000 times 10,000. In Revelation 7, John had told us that the four angels were held back, that the four angels held back the four winds, symbolic of the restraint of God's wrath, so the people of God would be sealed with the name of Christ. But when the sixth trumpet sounds, God's restraint is lifted and his judgment now falls upon a third of the earth's population. They were allowed to kill those that were outside of Christ. You would think after this that we would see a world ready to embrace Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A world ready to follow the only one who can save them. But no. Verse 20 says, the rest of mankind who are not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands or give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. They did not, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorcerers or their sexual immorality or their thefts. It just screams of Exodus, doesn't it? Remember Pharaoh? Despite all the plagues that God sent, he would not submit himself to God. And it just led to more destruction. After the six seals, there was an interlude, again, between the sixth and seventh seals, just like there were with the trumpets. There's going to be an interlude, just like there were with the sixth and between the sixth and seventh seals. After the sixth trumpet, we find another interlude. Only this time, the vantage point is that of the church on the earth, whose mission it is to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. We first see an angel with a little book or a scroll. Well, this is the same scroll that Jesus had opened. But this time the angel is very large, so the scroll looks very small. This very large angel is standing with one foot on land and one in the sea. Same scroll is opened. The identity of this angel is a subject of debate. But some say that it was Jesus. Others say it was probably an angel that was a messenger of Jesus who reflects his master's glory. We don't know for sure, but we know that he brought God's word. We do know that in this interlude there were seven thunders. But John was not allowed to write about them. So, because we know that secret things do belong to God. So if we don't know what those seven thunders are. But we do know this. When the seventh trumpet sounds, God will not delay anymore. But this angel tells John to eat the scroll. Flashback to Ezekiel, right? And it tasted sweet like honey. But it would make his stomach bitter. Kind of like eating too many Skittles or something. The message to John which he passes on to the churches, contains both the word of blessing and a word which turns bitter when God's law is broken. The message is given by this angel to John so that it might be revealed to God's people. The application to us becomes very clear. While the seal and the trumpet judgments roll across the earth during the last days, the church is to be about the business of proclaiming the law and the gospel. Our mission is to take the gospel to the nations. We're to proclaim the bittersweet word of the law and the gospel to everyone. It's one of our primary weapons against Satan. The best way to expose Satan is to proclaim the gospel. There's way more we could say about that. But Lindsay won't let me talk that. We'll get back to it at the end. Now let's look at the next section in Revelation 11. John says, I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there, but do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out. For it's given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Well, this time John's commanded to measure the temple himself, using a measuring tool given to him by this angel. So John is also to count the worshipers. John focuses on those within the temple walls, safely dwelling in heaven. The symbolism is obvious. Throughout the New Testament, the people of God are depicted as the temple of God. Then John writes about these two olive trees, two lampstands, and two witnesses. Throughout the New Testament, God's called his people to be witnesses of Jesus, since we've been entrusted with his testimony. The interlude between the two final judgments continues in Revelation 11, when John speaks of these two witnesses on the earth, witnesses who are killed because of their testimony, but are also vindicated by God. There are two witnesses mentioned because two is the number of witnesses required to establish the truth of a testimony. Okay? Given the fact that they were to preach for 1,260 days, which is 42 months, their ministry extends through the entire church age, okay? So that would have been the same length as the temple's trampled. Well, the same length of time as the 42 months during which the outer court of the temple is trampled by the Gentiles. Their ministry extends through the entire church age, but it still begs the question, who are these guys, right? Who are these two witnesses? But in verse 4, their identity is revealed. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time that they are prophesying. And they have the power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. If you look back to Zechariah, he uses these same images. Two olive trees, which supply the oil to the lampstands, to refer to Zerubbabel, who was a king. He rebuilt the temple. And Joshua, the priest, who would lead the people of God in their worship. Both of these men foreshadowed the coming of Jesus. Like Moses, the two witnesses were described by John, they can bring destructive plagues on the earth. Like Elijah, they can shut up the sky and destroy the enemies with fire. These two witnesses are prophets. And there's an allusion, the allusion to Zerubbabel and Joshua means that they are kings and priests. The vision of these two witnesses is a symbolic picture of the church on the earth. Remember, God made us to be a kingdom of priests. The church will proclaim the gospel. That's our job. We need to do it without apologizing, not compromising, not kinder and gentler, but the true gospel. The world does not want to hear it, and the church will suffer for it, but God will breathe life into us. These two witnesses are symbolic of the church that die, but God brings them back to life. The beast will attack the church and will have some effect, but God will breathe life back into the church. There are going to be struggles, persecution, deception, seduction by the world, but God has sealed us with his Son, and he's guaranteed our inheritance in heaven. Then the seventh trumpet finally blows. In 11:15, the seventh trumpet angel blew his trumpet. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came. The time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and for those who fear your name, both great and small, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. But it was finished. The time of persecution was over. God reigns. God destroyed all those things that Satan had brought to us. It was finished. Is Brenda Brown here? I think she's here today. She told me this story, and I read it recently. Back during the time of the Second World War, for many years, the United States was not involved in that, right? And in December of 1941, Japan bombed Pearl Harbor. And that put the United States right in the middle of this nasty war. Well, that night, Winston Churchill went to bed and slept for the first time in a long time. Because he knew that if the United States got involved in this war, that it would be over. He rested. And we can rest in the fact that this battle has already been won. Jesus has sealed us with his blood. We are not left alone. We can go through hard times. We can go through joyous times. There's going to be pain. There's going to be sorrow. We're going to lose people that we love. And one day, we'll be lost to people that love us. But we know, because of God's word, that all of it is going to come to completion and everything's going to be made right. Finally. How many times do we watch the news and go, can you imagine the atrocities that are happening in the world? But all those things are going to go away. God is going to make things right one day. And we need to tell people, that's our job. The witnesses that are spoken about in Revelation are the church. That's us. And God's going to breathe life back into us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us in our own language. And even though it's really difficult to understand sometimes, it is honey to our souls. Sometimes it's scary because your wrath is scary for those that are outside of Christ. For those of us that are in Christ, it is like honey. It's like a soothing balm to our souls. So Father, I pray that we will take this mission seriously, that we will tell others about who you are, and that everything on this earth is not right, and it won't be. But you can be trusted, and you will make all things anew. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.